Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this day that we can gather again in your name, Lord. Lord, I thank you for church family, Lord. I thank you for the blessing to be able to gather, to praise your name together, to be able to talk to one another, praise and hurts and requests, that we can remember to come together, Lord, even as we part our ways, Lord, to bring our petitions to you. Lord, I thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you how it enters into our hearts, into our minds. It helps to clean the body, Lord. Help us to remember to continue in prayer faithfully to you, Lord. Lord, I do pray for this day. I thank you that even as we're in this dry building and the rain that's been given to us to quench the thirst of the land, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with those that aren't able to be here, Lord. Those that are sick. Those that aren't in the houses, Lord, just can't get out. I pray that your hand of comfort would be upon them. Lord, I pray that you be with the preaching today and that it would be something that we could remember and think on until we can gather again. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's take our hymnals once more and turn to hymn number 80. And we'll sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Hymn number 80. I do realize that because they have that second repeat at the end. Yeah, is it in the gold book?
Which one?
How firm a foundation? That was my fault. In the blue book, you see it has a second repeat, so we won't sing that second repeat at the end. We'll only sing that one time there at the end.
Thank you.
and turn to Psalm 127. And we'll sing 127, Psalm 127, to the tune you probably know as "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" or "This is the Day the Lord Has Made." But Psalm 127, and we'll sing the whole psalm to that tune. Confession of Faith in the back of your blue hymnals. We're reading on the chapter dealing with the ordinance of baptism. It's on page 685, and it's the last point on that page in chapter 29. Some of our Presbyterian brothers and sisters like to poke fun at us that the London Baptist is just a knockoff of the Westminster Confession. But this is one of those chapters where there are real and important differences between the two. And this point here is a reminder of the distinctive in doctrine that gives us our name, the Baptists. And this is what we believe, that those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. And to that we say, Amen.
Last week we had the introduction to chapter 2 of the book of Micah. So if you'll turn to chapter 2, we'll start in verses 1 and 2 today. And stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. This has been a magnificent journey already through this book, and I'm looking forward to just what the Lord's going to allow me to preach in this, should He be gracious in that area. So let's continue our reading in it, and I would read it ahead. I would try to make the words familiar to my mind before we ever get here on the Lord's Day morning, so that you're not just struggling maybe with a particular portion or passage. And here's what verses 1 and 2 says of chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they will practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Father, such a strong woe pronounced upon Israel. I pray that as we look at this today and take the application from it, that we would understand that nothing of the nature of sin has changed over the years. That we are men who are full of iniquity. Many times our devices are evil. Many times, help us to be repentant and ready to practice righteousness rather than oppression. Pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I told you last week that we were going to look at the whys of the riots that have been going on in our country to some degree. This is very, I guess you would say, this is right in line with what Micah is saying here. As we often see the riots, we see very little change being made in our communities as a result of them. The problem is that the heart of the rioters is common with the heart of all mankind. Mankind's heart is desperately wicked. It is fully and completely in sin. And apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, men will perish in their sins. Now, if you look at our text, this is the accusation. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. So there is a woe introduced immediately. And a woe is a doom that is promised to them. It's trouble that is going to come upon them. Jesus pronounced the woe more than once in the Gospels. In fact, Matthew 11, Matthew 18, Matthew 23, and Matthew 23, eight separate times he pronounced a woe. In chapter 24 and 26, and then in parallel passages in Mark and Luke. And oddly, there's none recorded in John. But there's a reason, and we may get to that. Once an angel in Revelation 8:13 doesn't just say woe, but he says woe, woe, woe. It's as if he's saying, oh, destruction, misery, destruction, misery, destruction, misery. That is all you've got ahead of you if you don't turn to the Lord. So the children of Israel know what is being declared of them. When they heard a woe from a prophet, they knew what was coming next. It's a declaration of destruction and trouble. It's a declaration of sorrow and grief being pronounced upon them. And who is this woe particularly to? He says it is to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. That's not talking about some sinful activity such as fornication upon their beds. It's talking about ideas they're working out while they're laying in their beds. They're laying there thinking of things that they're going to get into. And one person may say, hey, you know what we ought to do? And if their plan is opposite of kindness and love and charity, hope and long-suffering and peace, then most likely it's a plan of iniquity. I remember as a young person, you know, be hanging out with your friends and say, hey, you know what we ought to do? Let's do such and such. Nobody in our group says, hey, is this going to be full of kindness and love and charity toward our neighbors? Will we be building on relationships and developing godly character in this action? Nobody in my group said that ever. They went, oh, cool, you go first. That's usually the way it was. We weren't thinking like that. And in today's society, this seems to be the way it thinks most of the time. What are we told about our hearts anyway? Go over to Matthew 15. We're told a lot of things about our hearts. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever your treasure is, you can expect to find your heart there. And what we mean by that is what you really value in life, that's where your heart is invested emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. We'll take everything about our inward man and we will tie it up in that. I remember when I was in the Navy, I remember desiring to come home to my wife. My treasure was there at home with her. You know, I wanted to be with her. I was emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually tied in to wanting to be with her, not wanting to be away from her. It was a sad thing. I was asking Josiah just yesterday, I said, how much longer are you going to be training to become the sheriff of Lauderdale County? And he said, a while for that. But no, he said, just a few more weeks. His wife said it. You know, it's a long time. He goes, that's a short time. She's like, no, it's not. You know, we all value things differently, don't we? We see it differently. He sees an end to something. Hey, when I'm done with this, it's done. I'm going to get this over with. He's like, come home now. You know, you're good enough. And we all have that in our minds about things. The thing we want to be extremely careful about is how tied into an earthly treasure we become. Because when our heart is there, that's saying a lot. It's saying a lot. You're at Matthew 15. Look at verse 16. And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw?" In other words, he's saying there's these people who are worrying about, are they washing their hands in a ceremonial way? Are they doing things like they ought to before they eat? There's this, that, and the other thing, how unrighteous they are. And he's saying, okay, there's something you're not getting. He says, you put something in your mouth, it goes in, it goes down to your belly, and it passes away as waste. He said, and you're suggesting that's what defiles a man. That's what you're worried about. You're worried about meats and drinks. Paul tells us that's not what the kingdom is about. It's not about meats. It's not about drinks. It's not about what you eat and drink that makes you righteous. It's not it. It's not even about what you don't eat or drink that makes you righteous. He said that's not part and parcel what makes you righteous in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying a similar thing here. Then in verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. That's what defiles the man. Not what goes in, it's what comes out of the mouth. So, do you think the heart then is related only to words? Just words, is that all it's concerned with? Is our heart only basically responsible for the things we say and nothing else? Well, Jesus wasn't through speaking. Look at verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." So it's not just what comes out of your mouth, it's also what is in your mind. What's in the mind of an individual? And in our text, of course, it says they're devising iniquity and working evil upon their beds. They're laying there in bed meditating on evil. They're considering evil. Where's that coming from? It's coming from a depraved heart. It's coming from a heart that is simply not right with God. Well, I can't imagine what would make him think something like that. A wicked heart. It's not rocket science. Well, he wasn't raised that way. No, he was raised, but he had a wicked heart. He might have been raised in a godly home, but he has a wicked heart. I don't know why my child responds this way to discipline. I don't know why my child responds this way to correction. I don't know why my child can't understand when I tell him this. He's got a wicked heart. And when you get that through your head, it's going to make you understand why so many of the corruptions in this world are going on. Men have wicked hearts. And out of those wicked hearts proceed evil thoughts. This is what they were devising upon their bed. But notice what else comes out of that heart. Murders. Well, we're moving away from words and thoughts now. Now we're into physical activities. Murders. Adulteries. Fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now we are in the wash your hands generation, are we not? I mean, I see signs in places that don't even have sinks reminding us to wash our hands. You know, I mean, you go to enter a business and it's like I'm standing in front of the church at Wittenberg. I'm reading, you know, the 95 Theses before I ever walk into this building. You know, it's like, you must wash your hands 20 seconds while singing Happy Birthday. Wear a mask, wear gloves, wear a full body shield. In fact, don't come in. You know, you're just like, ugh. You know, and so we're being told, man, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. And there's wisdom in that. But the Pharisees were making a spiritual matter out of this. You're not right with God if you don't perform this particular physical act. And you need to get right with God because you're going to defile yourself spiritually if you eat with unwashed hands. Jesus says that isn't what defiles a man spiritually. It's not what he puts in his mouth. What defiles a man are evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man, and they proceed from the heart. I cringe every time a well-meaning Christian says to me, after somebody has been caught up in some scandal, "Well, they've got a good heart." I'm like, okay, they just got caught up in this scandal. They just got caught up in a murder, a theft, a false witness, a blasphemy, an adultery, fornication, an evil thought. They just got caught up in this, and you're standing there looking at me telling me the opposite of what Jesus has declared about mankind. No! That's why this happened. They have a wicked, adulterous heart. They have a wicked, thieving heart. They have a wicked, lying heart. This is why they've done what they've done. Don't call Jesus a liar because you want to show some affection to a sinner. They only did it because they've got a wicked heart, and I'm praying for their repentance. May God save them. May God bring them back to Himself if they're believers. May God grant them repentance and faith. This is what we're praying for. Not justifying their actions by declaring something God has clearly declared opposite. I was looking at this list. And this list is what we see in a rioting world. Murders and thefts and false witnesses. And yes, there's been many blasphemies pronounced. You need a filter just to watch the news right now if you don't want to hear God's name blasphemed. It's astounding to me the cultural words that they will bleep out to leave in blasphemy. Have you noticed that? Somebody will be going a string of filthy words. They'll be like, beep, 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 beep. And then you'll hear God, Jesus Christ. And they'll just be declaring blasphemies. And then they'll be beep, 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 beep. And you're just like, seriously? It's okay if we blaspheme God, but we can just throw in some cultural words and we'll beep all those things. You know, we don't want you to hear a cultural word that's being tossed around, because we don't care anything about the honor of God's holy name anymore. And it reeks of everything here that God is talking about. The groups that are rioting are crying out for change. And they may have a really good point. Their change may be something that genuinely needs to change. And a lot of things in our society need changing. It's amazing these people aren't rioting about the murder of the unborn. Do you know, if the crowds were going through the streets over the issue of abortion, like they're going around over the various subjects they pick, could you imagine the impact on society? Cities are being burned to the ground. We need to stop murdering babies. Wow. Now, I'm not advocating that. And I know some of you are saying, Pastor Michael wants us to go riot and burn the city down. No, that is not what I'm advocating at all. In fact, I don't even believe in that type of rioting. I think that's an unbiblical way to promote change. But maybe they have to. Maybe they are acting as a moral force for right. Maybe they really are upset about something and they're trying to bring about a moral change. But all the while, their hearts are wrong in it. And usually, their methods. They're much like the Psalm of David. Turn over to Psalm 58 and verse number 1. Psalm 58 and verse 1 says, "To the chief musician, all shift Mictum of David, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation?" So is what you're saying right? That's something that needs to be checked first and foremost. Okay, is what I'm saying right? And we hear Black Lives Matter. Okay, is that right? Well, yeah, Pastor, Black Lives do matter. Okay, but what about the organization itself and the things they're continuing to say in view of that? If I'm going to say Black Lives Matter, Now the next question, do you support the Black Lives Matter movement? Well, what they're saying is unbiblical and anti-Christian. So I can't support all of the statements of that organization, but I do believe that black lives indeed matter. So he says in verse 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Are you in fact speaking that which is right? That's got to be a question that has to be asked. And then he says this, do you judge uprightly? Are you making a judgment call that is upright, that has nothing wrong in this judgment? So, we know what a judgment is. This is what has to be done. We have judged that this activity must now take place. So, am I speaking right? And have I declared the right judgment that this is what needs to happen? Now, though either one of those are compromised, the answer is no. You don't do what you're doing. You don't go on with the activity because you've not spoken righteously and your judgment is not upright. If the judgment's not upright, we can't follow through with it. So these are real questions. Oh, you sons of men. Yea, in heart, you work wickedness. So there's the declaration. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Well, what we're doing is not nearly as bad as what they're doing. I'm taking it. Well, this is what's happened in the earth, and this is what we're doing. Ooh, how bad what they're doing. So if they're doing wrong justifies me doing wrong, because theirs is wronger. They've done more wrong, so we get to do wrong to stop wrong. It is never right to do wrong, to get a chance to do right. It's not. You can't find it in Scripture anywhere that it's right to do wrong in order to do right. You can't judge unjustly and say we have done right in our judgment because now it's better than the bad. Well, somebody said this, Spurgeon one time, about a political decision. Well, sometimes you've got to choose between two evils. And Spurgeon said, when that happens, I choose no evil. I won't choose either if that's the case. I'm not going to choose something that's evil just because it's less evil than this evil. But that becomes our mentality many times. And that's exactly what is saying here. They're going to take the violence, they're going to weigh it, and they're going to weigh the violence in the earth. Well, this violence is better than this violence, so you know what? We need to do that violence. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Here's the condition. From the womb, they're estranged from God. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And if anybody's ever had a baby, you know they are liars. They will lie to you in a second to get what they want. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. So there's certain snakes that you can't charm. Certain snakes that you can't lure into a lull with your activities, and they say, this is how these type of peoples are. There's nothing you can do. There's no song you can sing. There's no sweet statement you can give them if they have violence in their heart. You can't pacify them. No matter what you say, you're going to be wrong. No matter how you present it, their judgment will be right and yours will be wrong. Not to mention in Psalm 58, only, but David mentions this all through the book of Psalms. In fact, in Psalm 36, turn over there, Psalm 36, verse number 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So this person pumps himself up as to be something moral and something right, and we are trying to take a stand. We are trying to do what's right. And I can't be responsible for the fringe groups that are out there doing such and such, but I tell you, we're trying to do the right thing. But you were marching with the fringe groups when they were doing these activities, and you had a megaphone shouting, "Burn it down." Well, yes, but that was just an analogy. I didn't realize they were going to burn it down, because that's not who we are. So they're trying to flatter themselves, and they flatter themselves until they be found to be hateful. Oh, now we know the truth. Really. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Tricking us. You're telling us one thing, but you mean something completely different. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. You're not thinking, you're not being wise in this decision, and you're certainly not doing good. You're doing bad. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. Hey, haven't we just read that? Didn't our text verse say that? Micah 2, verse number 1. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. See, this is one of the things that I think we miss. This person doesn't hate evil. They're willing to use evil to perpetrate their agenda. Well, no, you need to hate it. You need to abhor it. Anything that is evil, it is. And to abhor something, of course, means to desperately hate, but it means to be apart from it. I won't have anything to do with it. I abhor it. If you walk into a room that has a terrible odor in it, what do? Oh, yeah. I'm going to stand here in a stinky room. I like this. No. You back out of it. Whoa, no way. I'm not staying in there with that stench. I abhor it. Therefore, there's a reaction to that abhorrence, and that is to move away from it. But abhor that which is evil means there's activity involved in my hating the evil. I'm getting away from it. I'm going to flee it. We're told in Psalm 4 that the bed should be a place that our thoughts are most holy. Thoughts that will cause us to wake to righteousness and not to evil deeds. When you're laying in your bed at night and you're thinking about your day tomorrow and you're planning your day tomorrow, you shouldn't be laying there. And I'm going to take that knife and I'm going to stab him. I'm going to choke that girl. I can't wait till tomorrow morning. First thing I'm going to do is get out of bed after I've had my coffee. I am going to go down there and put the whoop on him. Oh, that's not how we meditate upon our beds as Christians. That is not the way we think. Stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. You get still and you get to where you contemplate the right thing to do. Don't get in there and begin to think about evil. Stillness. Stillness is always filled with thought. It always is. Good or bad. It's filled with thought. I know a fellow that told me the other day how he loves to mow grass. I said, "Why do you love to mow grass?" And he said, "Because I can ride along and just think." He said, "It's my private time. It's my alone time. Without anybody bothering me." Now, I don't know what his yard looks like. It may look like this. He may be like, "Man, just thinking." But I got to think about it. It is kind of relaxing. You're sitting on a lawnmower and not pushing it. There's a big difference, you know. But he enjoys it. I hope his thoughts are good and holy during that time. But if our private thoughts in our still times are not filled with holy thoughts, then we can be assured that unholy imaginations and actions will rule the day. What you contemplate and think on, you're going to do. Now, I personally, I'm the kind of person that when I get something that needs to be assembled, put together, or operated, I read the manual. I read the instructions, and I read the manual. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, that's what I do. Because there's a lot of people, "Men never read instructions. I don't understand it." Man, you come to my house, it is night and day. My wife brings me broken items to glue together because she did not read the instructions and broke it. She's trying to put it, snap! She goes, "I don't know why it wouldn't just push in there." I said, did you read the instructions? I don't know where the instructions are at. I threw them in the trash with the packaging. I was like, we're supposed to put it in there and twist. I don't know. Well, fix it. Not me, man. I'm going to sit down and read it all the way through, make sure I understand what's going on. So I've got a little bit of a plan to get with that thing. I'm telling you, if you don't take the instructions of the Word of God, and you don't read through them and meditate upon them, and you don't set a preparatory time for your day, you're going to end up with the wrong kind of thoughts and actions. If you do not take the instructions from God and utilize those things, the laying down at night, the rising in the morning ought to be holy thoughts of God. Psalm 63 and verse number 6 tells us, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. He's saying, this is when I do it. When I'm sleeping and when I get up in the night, I have night watches where I'll get up in the night, maybe to run to the restroom or to check out some screaming animal outside or something of that nature from time to time. Those are my night watches now. What are my thoughts when I rise from bed? Am I thinking anything that is helpful and good in those times? Well, I woke up, my mind started thinking about such and such. I couldn't go back to sleep. I just laid there and got madder and madder while I lay there in bed. Well, then obviously you're in direct disobedience to the clear commands of Scripture on what our thoughts should be and how our comfort and peace should be in the Lord. So notice the next step in our text verse. When morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. It is astounding to the average citizen that if one of us were to go out and break a storefront window, if one of us were to go steal another person's properties, if one of us were to threaten a policeman, we would be immediately arrested. But when they gather themselves together in a riot form, there is a feeling of immunity. There is a feeling that is further increased when they are not immediately punished for their crimes. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16, we read this: these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. I'm always amazed at the loud and proud movement. We're loud and proud. Well, God hates that, just so you know. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. There we go back to Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Devising wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Let's go. Now, we just thought about this thing. Let's go do it now. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is what God says is an abomination unto me. You see, when evildoers are not punished, but they are allowed to go on in their sins, is exactly what Solomon wrote to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11. Listen to this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Look what we got away with last night. Let's go out tomorrow night and do more. Hey, look what we got away with tonight. Let's go out and do more and do more and do more. And eventually their hearts get fully set that it's a right to destroy private property. It's a right to threaten police officers with their lives. It's a right now. Why do you think it's a right? Because my heart is fully set in me to do evil because no one has punished me for it yet. Therefore, I can go ahead and get away with it. I had somebody say to me one time about a little child that's acting like a fool, and they said, well, why in the world is that child acting like that? I said, because he's been allowed to. I wasn't allowed to act like a fool when I was growing up, although acting like a fool, I wasn't allowed to continue in my foolishness for long. I would act like a fool, and then I would be brought to remembrance. I would have my crime, my sentence speedily executed. it would be taken care of very fast. I never laid on the floor in a store and screamed and fussed because the first time I ever did it at home, I was shown the error of my way by the loving hand of the magistrate of the household. It was corrected to the point that I would never do that again for fear of my life.
You lived under that type of money.
Yep, and today I'm not knocking windows out and spray painting on private property and stealing things that don't belong to me. Because I learned a long time ago that judgment comes to the sinner. And when sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You think about how concrete is set after just a short period of time, and you can't do anything with it but break it up and get rid of it if you intend to use it. Or you want to do something different with it. It sets up to the point that it's immovable. And thus is the heart of man when a sentence is not speedily executed. This is why, in fact, in our law, we're supposed to have a speedy trial, which doesn't happen. Doesn't happen all the time. Many times trials are delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed, and people go, I'm going to get away with this forever. They boldly rise in the morning in broad daylight. They perform whatever they've imagined in secret. There's no fear of reprisal from the law, so they march on in their indignation and their sin. When they see what is not theirs, but belongs to another, they covet it. And they feel as though they're being deprived because of the privilege of another to have that. They think they have it only by privilege, not because of labor. Even though a man may have labored and earned it, that's not why he has it. Therefore, he doesn't deserve it. Now, what do you think about the twisted mindset that's here? Micah 2, verse 2. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Israel cared very little at this point in their history for private property rights. If you own something and your neighbor wanted it, he may simply come and take it. Right down to that which would have been a generational blessing, a heritage for the rest of your family. God warned Israel to not remove ancient landmarks. What was an ancient landmark? Well, it was a dividing line between territories and property that would protect generational wealth. Today we erect a fence, but the fence is not the final say, but an iron rod that may be driven in the ground at each corner of the property, which would declare the ownership of that property, even above a fence. Well, here's the marker. We looked at a piece of property one time, and I was surprised. The marker was in the middle of the road. Literally. And when they came out and they measured the property out, the guy spray painted a circle right in the middle of the road. Psst. That's where your property line is. And then he went over to the creek. There was a creek that was the natural divide between the properties. He went over into their yard. Psst. Drew a line in their yard. And he's mowing your grass for you. Wow. You know, I mean, all these things became evident when you began to see where the ancient landmarks were. It was a different story then. I would have been neat to have bought the property. I've never owned a road before, but I guess that wouldn't have been the case. But today, many are just like those in Micah's day. They'll riot, they'll steal, they'll take away a man's heritage. So what we see is not only happening in Israel in Micah's day, but today the rioters are as guilty as they were in Israel of breaking all the commandments by their activities. Now, don't forget, it's easy to sit here and go, I haven't thrown a brick through anybody's window. I haven't stolen anything from anybody. And we start sounding like that rich young ruler if we're not careful. Lord, I've kept all the commandments since my youth. I've been faithful to keep all of those. And Jesus put the truth in front of him, which we'll look at here in just a moment. We're riotous in our own hearts, are we not? We're guilty of the same things, and we hide them well many times. We may not throw a brick through a window. We may not spray paint graffiti on private property, but we are still guilty many times in our own hearts. And for us, repentance is the only hope. And this must be preached every time somebody says, boy, the world sure has gone crazy. Well, then we know that we need to preach even harder repentance from sin, faith toward God in Jesus Christ. That's our only hope in this country. This is why we have to make much of the preaching of the Word of God. I hope you make much of it. I hope you say, well, I come to church. Pastor, I'm faithful to tithe. I'm faithful to give an offering. I make much of it because I believe by my attendance and by my support that I'm making much of it. But do we make much of it in the aspect of what we do when we walk out of this facility? When I walk out of this building, am I making much of it? I'm going to attempt to show you a truth here. Without this truth, we can justify every one of our wrong actions, or as the Bible declares them, our sins. We get lied to by politicians in today's world. Our organized health care lobbyists will lie to us. The social justice warriors will lie to us until we really don't know who to believe anymore. We hear one story, we hear another story, and then we find out both stories were lies. And we're just like, what is the truth? How do we know what's right? Well, I thank God that He's the God of truth. Jesus declares He's the truth, He's the way, He's the life. He declares that of Himself. So there is a place we can go to know what is actually true. But what about the rioters, those who, like in Micah, would destroy and steal, who would ruin the very generational wealth of a man and what he's labored to build? Well, here's some things that we're told in the book of James, chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Flip over there to James chapter 2 and verse number 8 so that you can see this. This is what we're told. He said, if, and that's a big if here, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and He gives you the royal law here, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, if you do this, you do well. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. That's a good thing. Destroying property, stealing things is not fulfilling the royal law. You're hating your neighbor. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And we are not doing well when we carry out those type of activities. I heard one of the organizers of the Black Lives Movement declare that this particular person that was talking was indeed a Christian. And just the past Sunday, they were in their church praying. Yet at the same time, they embraced the agenda of the social justice movement, known as Black Lives Matter. Aborted babies are good. That transgenderism needed to be protected and loved. And it was right around that time that the governor of Georgia deployed 1,000 National Guard troops on this loving Christian and their group after a weekend of violence left 4 dead, including an 8-year-old girl, and saw the ransacking of the headquarters of the Georgia State Patrol. The same person, the organizer, I'm a Christian, we prayed Sunday. And Monday, the civil law had to be enacted to stop what was happening because it was so violent. It was so unjust. Does that sound like the efforts of a praying group of godly Christians? No, it's the fruit that is not found in Scripture. James goes on in verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. World respect to persons. Well, James is actually referring to an Old Testament passage in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse number 15. Here's what we read. Thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment. So this is a command. Thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment. Now I want you to think with me. Rioters take the law into their own hands, okay? And they administer judgment based on their own view. They become the judge and jury to decide what businesses should be destroyed, who should own what property. Now, this is what the government does many times in a very unjust way. We're going to take property from you. We're going to take your land from you. We're going to take your finances from you until we decide what's really going on here. It's just as unjust. But here in Leviticus, it very clearly says, thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment. In your judgment, in your determination, you can't do unrighteousness in it. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor nor the person of the mighty. You can't take one based on their status and declare them eligible for your form of judgment. Well, they're wealthy. They need to pay. They're poor. They need to be taken care of the way we think they should be taken care of by giving them the things that the rich own. This is an unrighteous judgment. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. You know how we're told, judge not. Well, that's not what Jesus was talking about, because you have to make a judgment call every day, almost on every decision you make about people. Somebody comes up to you and they say, can I park your car for you? And you look at them and you go, I'm at Walmart. Why do you want to park my car? It's a new valet service we're doing. But you're not even wearing shoes. We're not required to wear shoes. It's not part of our uniform. Just get out of the car and I'll park it for you. Well, okay. Here's my keys. And he drives away in your car. Now, hopefully you're going to make a judgment call when that person says, can I park your car for you? No. I'm not letting you park my car because I think you're a bum, actually, that lives under a bridge, but you don't look like valet from Walmart. I don't know what that would look like. But that's not what you look like. And we'll make a judgment call. You and I judge all the time. We have to. The social justice movement wants to do righteousness to one group, what they call righteousness, and do unrighteousness to another. Notice, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor nor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. And it is precipitated on the first line, thou shalt do no unrighteousness in judgment, thus James 2:9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law as a transgressor. You can't do it. This, my friends, is the very royal law itself. Rightly explained, and it should serve to convict those who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He called us the royal law, so that when you hear these people say, oh, we're Christians, we love the Lord. James continues in James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Here's where they've broken all the law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You transgress the law regardless of which point you think you have or haven't broken. So speak ye, so and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. These rioters, are unruly. They've broken all 10 commandments. But again, are they really any different than you and I? Have we not broken these very commandments in our own heart and at times in our own lives? We have an overarching duty as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is to do no wrong to our neighbor, even if our neighbor hates us. This does not mean we do not protect what is ours, nor does it mean that we leave those we love unprotected, but we ought to be the example rather than the exception to the royal law. Listen to Matthew 22 and verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the great commandment. But he doesn't stop there because he knows you can't fulfill that commandment alone. Because there's fruit that follows any type of commandment like that. And he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, Paul mentioned something similar to this in Galatians 5:13. He says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. If you're wanting to go out biting and devouring, be ready to be bit and be devoured. So, what's our application here? Number one, we're dealing first with untruth. Therefore, arm yourself with the truth. Go to the Word of God for the answers to this. Secondly, we're dealing with violence in our society. We're reminded about violent men. Proverbs 16:29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. This is what a violent man does. You know, we ought not put up with that. Let's go. I don't think I better do it. Yeah, you've got to. You know, it's your right to protest. Well, yeah, I know it's my right to protest, but I don't want to go do what you're doing. Well, now you need to. Come on with me. And on he goes. In fact, David prayed twice in Psalms to be delivered from the violent man. Don't let me be caught up with the violent man. Thirdly, these men are angry. Twice we're warned by Solomon about this type of man in Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. If he's standing there with a stick in his hand saying, let's go, you better not go. Solomon warns against it. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. When he's furious, he's full of transgressions. He's full of law breaking. The madder he gets, the riots were incited, the people were angry, and therefore they burnt the city to the ground. Right? Because furious men aboundeth in transgression. Fourthly, what do we do, Pastor? What do we do? Well, we're called to two things specifically. One is salt, which is a hidden thing in this world, and light, which is a very public thing. In Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In Luke 14:34, he says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? What good is it if it is not true to its character any longer? If salt is no longer salty, if it is not true to its character, what use can I have for it? If you salt something with it and it doesn't taste salty, and salt has lost its savor, it is not useful for anything anymore. What are you going to do? I'm throwing it away. The very character of salt is that it is salty, and the very character of Christian should be evident upon the tongue and the taste of the people around them. But why isn't he doing this? Why is he acting like this? He's a Christian. It's actually, you can literally taste it in this man's life. It's so evident. You ever eat anything too salty? Woo! You know, man, that is, that's too much. We say, man, a Christian ought to be so salty, there's no question when a person gets around them what character they are about, what it is that they have in them. The love ought to be so evident that the people have never felt more loved and cared for. But not just salt, but there's light as well that we're called to be. Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've got to be light in a very dark place. The world, the darker it gets, the more light we ought to be shining forth. It ought to be a very public and evident thing that happens. Then, I would urge you, as John, in the conclusion of the book of Revelation, he said, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." He was looking to the return of the Lord. The Bible talks about those that look for His return. You ought to pray for His return. You ought to look for it. In that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will set everything right. This is why we don't give up. This is why we keep going forward in righteousness. The earth is groaning for redemption, every part of it. We see the pangs of sin in every aspect. The church, though, must be washed by the Word. The Word must be preached. We must strive to raise godly children who will not take to the streets and deny Christ. We must labor to raise godly children that they will do that thing which is right in the sight of God and men. And do you pray? Do you truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because you will find what you seek for? You ever heard somebody make the statement, "Are you looking for trouble?" Why would somebody say that to somebody? I mean, a guy walking down the street, it'd be rare for somebody to go, "Hey, buddy," and step right. "You looking for trouble? I was just going to pick up some toilet paper at the store. I think you're looking for trouble." No. Most of the time, something like that is said because somebody starts getting in somebody's face. "Hey, man, you looking for trouble?" Because you are, you found it. I always love those little statements. And then you get yourself whipped so bad, you have to crawl home. Anyway. We ought not have within our demeanor and our presentation the people that are looking for trouble. In fact, we're commanded in the Bible to seek peace. In fact, to pursue it. That's the mark of a believer. You know, a policeman told me one time, it wasn't too long ago, several months back. He said, "Yeah, sometimes I wish we were like the fire department." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Just sitting there waiting." He said, "It seems like it's constantly now. There's a call constantly for our help for something. Constantly." He was telling me how many deputies were, this wasn't Josiah telling me this, how many deputies there were in Lauderdale County on a night shift. Let me tell you, if I was dependent on a deputy to get from Waterloo to Rogersville, I just might as well go ahead and dig my own grave and die. Because between Waterloo and there, he may get called out two or three times for something more important than my problem. We need to be seeking peace, because when we seek peace and pursue it, we will make the life of every person around us enriched and better, rather than seeking the troubles that these people are seeking. If we're in Christ, if we are His children, then the salt should be evident. The light should be glowing. People should not have to wonder what side of the fence we are standing on. It ought to be clear. It ought to be evident in our character that we are loving the Lord with all our heart and mind and our soul, and that we are going to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because that's not the essence of a rioter. That's the evidence of a man of God. So go walk with Him today. Walk with Him this week. Seek peace and pursue it. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we unknowingly, unwittingly sometimes cause problems. We say things or we lose our patience. We react in sinful ways when we ought not. I pray that You would help us as a people this day as we go forth to serve You, as we leave from this place now going as ambassadors for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would in fact carry the message that the ambassador ought to carry for the one he represents. Help us to be people who would seek peace. Help us to be godly in our actions and our words this week. May there be literally an overspreading of this mindset among Christians. And may repentance and faith be granted to the unconverted that would seek to tear down the very things that you have built up. I pray this in Jesus' name.